What does the Bible teach about the forgiveness of sins? We have a good summary of the Bible's teaching in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 56. If you turn to page 881 in the back of your hymnals, page 881, and we'll confess together our faith concerning the forgiveness of sins. Question and answer 56. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, by His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ that I may never come into judgment. Let's read together Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Page 594 in your pew Bibles, of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May He bless that word to our hearts and lives. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, forgiveness is a gateway, not drug, but gateway grace. Maybe you've heard of a gateway drug. That's a milder drug that opens up the gate, the floodgates to the use of harder drugs. And there's still a lot of discussion whether marijuana is a gateway drug. And studies show that while it might not be a gateway drug chemically, that's not conclusive, it might not be a gateway drug chemically, it really appears to be a gateway drug psychologically and socially. And one recent study found that youth 12 to 17 years old who use marijuana are 85 times more likely to use cocaine than kids who do not use marijuana. But now let's put that away, the gateway drug, and switch your minds to the opposite direction and see that spiritually and theologically, forgiveness is a gateway grace. It's not a milder grace than others, but it's a beginning grace. And when you receive that grace, that opens the gateway, the door to every other grace of God and every benefit that God has for His children. All the blessings of His covenant. Forgiveness is the gateway grace, or the mother of all God's graces. And that's what God's declaring to us in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And then it starts with the gateway grace, who forgives all your iniquity. And that's the doorway to the rest, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy and satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Let's first understand our need for this grace, God's granting of this grace of forgiveness, and thirdly, how we are to enjoy this grace. Forgiveness needed, granted, and enjoyed. We need this grace. Sin of any kind or degree is highly offensive to the Holy God. It's against His nature, it's against His character, against His word, that is His commandments, against His promises. It's against all that He wants for your life. It's against the reason He created you. Sin is an enemy that directly flies in the face of all God is and does. It's an assault on Him. It seeks to destroy God, if that were possible. It's highly provocative to God. Think about how much sin hurts you and aggravates you, your own and the sins of others against you. How aggravating and provocative that is. And it hurts and aggravates God infinitely more. Think about how sin assaults and breaks down relationships and tears people apart from each other. Well, it wrecks our relationship with God infinitely more. It's a wall of separation between you and your God because it's so highly contrary to God and all that He is and stands for. Turn in your Bibles for a moment to Isaiah 59. Just look ahead a few books to Isaiah 59, page 735. See what sin does to our relationship with God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Page 735, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. A separation. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Your sins hide His face from you, hide His ear from you, so He doesn't hear you. It's a wall. It's a separation. It's an alienation from God. It's a broken relationship. And the consequences of this broken relationship caused by sin are two. They're double. On the one hand, it shuts you out from the blessings of God's grace. It separates you from the gifts of His love. Your sins have separated you from your God, says Isaiah, so that He hides His face from you and He doesn't hear you. Shuts you out from His blessings. Jeremiah 5:25, your iniquities have turned God's blessings away from you and your sins have kept His good from you. So it shuts you out from the blessings of His grace. But the opposite is it puts you in a state of condemnation and curse. The state of punishment, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Or back in the garden, the day you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will certainly die. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins shall die. Galatians 3, cursed is everyone who doesn't obey everything written in the book of the law. Cursed is everyone who sins. It shuts you out from His grace. It's a wall that shuts you out from His grace, but also puts you in a state of condemnation and curse. It's a heavy wall, so thick and so high and so wide that you can't get through it, you can't get around it, you can't get over it. To get to God and His wonderful gifts, His blessings, His benefits. But here's the good news. God can do and has done what we cannot do. He can break through that wall. He can take care of our sins and forgive them. And put a gateway in that wall to open us up to all His blessings and all His kingdom graces. The healing of our diseases and rescue from the pit and crowning you with steadfast love and mercy and satisfying you with every good thing. He can do that. We can't, but He can. The Catechism says, I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember my sins. Any of my sins or my sinful nature against which I need to struggle all my life. And that's how God's forgiveness works. Because of Christ's blood. Because of His satisfaction. It's not forgiveness, not God just sort of brushing away. After all that huffing and puffing about how bad it is, He just says, that's nothing. Don't worry about it. That's not how forgiveness works. It's terrible. It robs him of his glory. It requires death. Against it, God must certainly satisfy his justice so that every sin is paid for to the max, to all that it does against God. It's so great that it costs him the blood of his son. And that's his great, great love. He forgives all our sins and our sinful nature too because of Christ's satisfaction. He sent Christ, his son, his beloved one, to satisfy all his justice, just punishment against sin. To fill that up, satisfy it. To take our sin and put it on his son. To take our punishment and put it on his son. To take our judgment and put it on his son. Our hell and put it on his son. To take our separation from God and put it on his son, so that his son was separated, forsaken by God. And to tear down that wall in his own flesh and blood when he was torn down, destroyed on the cross. The wall of separation was destroyed between us and our God, was destroyed in Jesus' own destruction, death, and this accursed crucifixion. God gave him up so our sins could be paid for and forgiveness could become ours. And it's not only what God the Father wanted to do for us in his love, but God the Son, in his great love for us, wanted to do this and agreed from all eternity with the Father that he would do this for our salvation and for God's glory. We need forgiveness, all of us, no matter how long we've been Christians. And that's what forgiveness costs. Himself, God, he took the cost upon himself and paid the price in his son, who became human flesh, stand in our place in order to do that. Think of it this way. God, that's the picture in Colossians 2. God has an invoice for you, for the price of your sins. And every sin has eternal damnation as the cost. He has an invoice against you. It's really, really long. And he took all the invoices from all our sins that are against us, the debts we owe to God, and he nailed them to his son on the tree, Colossians 2, so that he can forgive our debts. And he can mark the invoices as paid already. The biggest gift we received on our wedding day from wedding guests was a little envelope with my name on it. And I opened it and there was a homemade invoice for my parents listing the amount of money I had borrowed from them over the years, also for college and seminary and other things. There was that invoice, little piece of paper. My dad put a line through it and wrote across it, paid in full. The debt was forgiven. I no longer owed him. It was removed, not by me, but by him, the one I owed. Well, infinitely more our Heavenly Father has provided for us in his Son. Little sins, big sins, respectable sins, shameful sins, public sins, private sins. And God himself, the one we owed, provided for the payment. And he wrote on the invoice, paid in full with the blood of his son. And then people dare to look at missiles and earthquakes and diseases and accuse God of not being good. Well, brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, it's the sin of man that has caused these disruptions in the good life God gave us at the beginning, perfect peace. And I urge anyone who thinks God is not good, when you look at the world around you, take a look at the cross. And there see a flood, an ocean of the goodness of God for every sinner who calls upon his name and wants to be set free. God is very, very good. And the cross and the resurrection of Jesus are the ultimate proof. Forgiveness needed, provided in Jesus. But now, how is it granted to us? Secondly, how does that become ours? God has provided a complete atonement in his son that's sufficient to cover all the sins of the whole human race. That's how powerful and precious is the blood of the Son of God. So expensive. What a price. What love. But how does that gift become yours so that for you, the wall between you and your God is dismantled. And there's a gateway for you into all God's blessings. Very simply, it's by faith. by believing in Jesus Christ, Son of God, sent by the Father in the fullness of time to perish for you in your place, in your sin, so you could be made right with God, believing that God could really love you this much as to send His Son for someone as sinful as you, accepting that. Believing that God didn't spare His Son, but cursed Him for you on the cross. Believing that Jesus is so loving for you, His enemy, you spit on Him. You hated Him, and yet He so loved you, He was willing to be nailed to the tree by your wicked hands and take the invoice that was yours and make it His own. You receive it. God grants it by when you believe the death of the Son of God, the pouring out of His precious blood is sufficient, is enough for your sin, big enough to cover yours. God grants you forgiveness when you come to Him as a sinner. You give up on yourself. You put away your pride. You come brokenhearted. Honestly lay your sins upon Him and plead with Him for His mercy. And you put away your silly, proud, buffoonish self. And you fall down before the Lord. And then He says to you what Jesus said to that paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." You remember through what lengths they went, Jesus, or this paralytic and his four friends, to get to Jesus, even climbing through the roof to get to Him. Well, when you're that eager about meeting Jesus and getting forgiveness, you can be absolutely sure that you will not be turned away. "My son, your sins are forgiven." The broken relationship is restored. The wall of separation is gone. God says to you, "We're reconciled through Jesus' blood." He puts His arm around you and He says two key things when He grants you forgiveness. And that's so well summarized by the catechism. Here are the two things He says to you. "I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life." That's the first key thing. I will no longer remember any of your sins against you. Consider them gone. Condemned, judged, punished, taken away in Jesus. Paid for in full. And now they're as far from you as east is from west. And they'll never find their way back to you. There's an eternal separation between you and your sin. A never-ending separation. Or the picture of Micah 7. They're trampled under your feet. Or they're trampled under God's feet. "I've trampled your sins under my feet." So there's no life left in them, because when God tramples, He squishes and there's no life left. Trampled under my feet, so there's no life left in them. And they can never rise again. And along with your sins being destroyed, my anger is destroyed with them. I no longer remember your sins. That's the first truth of being granted forgiveness. No longer remember your sins against you, nor your sinful nature. The catechism helpfully adds, I notice how Psalm 103 in the ESV is translated literally. Very few translations do this. "Who forgives all your iniquity." It's singular, not "all your iniquities." Most translations make it plural to agree with the "all." Forgive all. Well, it must be plural. Iniquities. But the idea is iniquity here is being taken as a whole package deal. Not just your actual sins, the sinful desires, thoughts, words, and deeds that keep coming out of your life, but the well that they come from, the sinful nature that still lives in us. Sin is a whole package deal. Your weaknesses, faults, character flaws, that proneness in you to sin, that too is taken care of. Not just your sins, but your sinful nature against which you have to struggle all your life. Now sin comes to you and says, "Follow me. I got some really good stuff for you. I've got a really good time waiting for you around the corner. You really need this." And the sinful nature is that within us that sits up and takes notice and flirts with that temptation, follows it, falls for it into its trap. Well, that sinful nature, God says, "I no longer remember that against you either." The whole package of sin. I don't see that anymore. Christ carried that away. And I think of that goat of atonement, the Day of Atonement. Remember that scapegoat where the priest laid his hands on that goat and confess the sins of Israel upon that goat and led him away into the desert, and he never returned. He was crushed. He was killed. He was destroyed out there. It's gone. I don't see that anymore. Christ carried it away into the wilderness outside the holy city in his own flesh. I don't let that affect our relationship anymore. That's what it means. I no longer remember that. Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So that the love that I have for you is still as high as the heavens are above the earth. That distance that goes up and up and up and has no end. That's what it means, that he remembers our sins no more. And that doesn't mean that God is unaware of our sins and weaknesses. He certainly is. He remembers we're dust. He knows our frame. Our sins and weaknesses still hurt him, are still offensive to him. He still disciplines us for our good. He puts obstacles in our way to test our faith. He pushes us to grow in grace. But I'll not remember them means they will not affect our relationship. I still love you. You're mine forever. So that's the first part of this forgiveness that's granted. I will remember your sins no more. I'll not remember your sins against you, number two, but I'll grant you the righteousness of Christ. Forgiveness is righteousness. It's not only what God takes away, my sin. It's what God gives me in its place, Christ's righteousness. He declares me righteous, not because of anything I've done, but only because of what Christ has done for me. He takes the record of Jesus Christ, the perfect record, and he applies that to our account. And he says, you're righteous in my sight. And he justifies me. And Paul speaks of that double blessing of forgiveness of sins, or taking away of my sin and declaring me righteous in Romans 4. When Paul says in Romans 4, when you believe in Jesus, two things happen. Your sins are not counted against you. Your sins are not counted against you. The other thing that happens is Christ's righteousness is counted to you, credited to you as a free gift. And his perfect record gets attached to your name. When you trust in him, you belong to him. And he, your representative, what he did, he's done for you, and it's yours. And from now on, God views you that way, beloved, through faith. If you do not believe in him, rest assured, your sins remain on you and God's wrath remains upon you, and he'll not be mocked. Don't take that route of playing fast and loose with sin. The Bible says he'll clearly, certainly will not forgive those who do not repent and do not call upon his name. But through faith, when you trust in Jesus, God says, when I look at you, I see Jesus. I see his perfect righteousness, and I see his nail-pierced hands from which he hung from that tree to pay for your sins. It's yours now because you belong to him. And he lived and died as your representative, and all that he did for you. And it's yours. And when you have this gift of a restored relationship, where all that junk is forgiven and all the rights and privileges have been renewed, what will you do? How will you respond? How are you going to live with that? And that's what we see thirdly, forgiveness enjoyed. Such a huge gift, a gateway grace, but we often stop at the gate and don't go much further to explore what else God has for us through that gate. I think of the prodigal son being forgiven when he returned to his father in repentance. And he's accepted by his father and given a ring and sandals and a robe. But that's not where the story ends. The story ends with the son enjoying life in the father's house and the whole ranch the father gave him, and enjoying life with the father again in his goodness and in his grace. Are you going to use this gateway grace? Well, especially in two ways. Two ways to enjoy it. Number one, remember it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity. Remember it. When your sins rise up against you and punch you in the face, remember it. Remember God. Remember this gift is yours. Confess your sin. Confess forgiveness. I believe the forgiveness of sins. And bless the Lord for it. And sing about it. And use it. How do you use the gift? Well, when David didn't use it, his life was troubled. He sinned. And then rather than using forgiveness, he hid his sin. He covered it. He excused it. He ignored it. He pretended everything is good. And then he suffered greatly under a load of guilt and the experience of the Father's displeasure. Though God still loved him, that relationship was never broken. But then he decided to use forgiveness. I've got this gift. Why am I not using it? And he confessed his transgressions to the Lord. And the Lord forgave my guilt, he says. He forgave the guilt of my sin. He used the blessing of forgiveness. And then Psalm 32 goes on to declare David's great joy and shouts of deliverance. You are my hiding place, he says. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Remember the gift. Use it. It's yours in Christ. A lifetime full of forgiveness. And so your sin comes before you and you despair of God's grace. How can God forgive something like that? I've done this so many times. Certainly God can't forgive once more. Well, yes, he can and he will. Confess your sin to the Lord and use the gift. Remember the price has been paid. And behind that cost of the Son, there's a God standing ready to forgive you and wash you and renew his love for you. That's the first way to enjoy and use this benefit. Remember it. And secondly, use it as a gateway grace. And remember, forgiveness is the gift of a restored relationship. It's a gate in the wall named Jesus. And it brings you into the house of the Father, like the prodigal son. And through Jesus, the Father opens up his home to you and gives you the right, gives you access to all his other benefits, all his gifts and blessings. His whole kingdom is yours. Psalm 103, who forgives all your iniquity. But more, he heals all your diseases. To heal is to mend. He'll mend. He'll cure everything that's broken in your life. He may heal you of some things already in this life. He will for sure heal you of everything that's broken in the life to come. There'll be no sighing or sorrow or sickness or death or pain. He redeems your life from the pit, from destruction, from the grave, from eternal misery. He gives you eternal life. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. His love and mercy are like a crown that lifts you up above your troubles, sets you high upon a rock, giving you victory even in the midst of the pain. He crowns you and he satisfies you with good things so your youth is renewed like the eagles one day. He'll give you everlasting youth. He'll replace your mortality with immortality, with a new body fit for the new creation, a body that's powerful, glorious and imperishable, a mind that is sturdy and unshakable. Remember that through forgiveness, you have access to all God's kingdom. For God brings you in not to live for sin, but to glorify him. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I'll overcome, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I'll reach my home, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Every blessing is yours when forgiveness is yours. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we praise you that in Christ the broken relationship we have with you is restored. We broke it from our side, but you restored it from your side. And thank you that you restore that relationship so that we can have access to you, to your home, to your kingdom, and live in the joy and glory of the Father forever and ever. Help us already now, Lord, to make the most of the blessings and the benefits that are ours in Christ. To enjoy life with the Father, under the Father's favor, in the Father's pleasure. To make the most of each day, every opportunity to serve the Lord. So go with us and bless us in your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.